Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good. You are so good. And we ask that as we come to your word, you'll reveal more of your goodness and your grace and your mercy to us. May we hear what you want us to hear, and may lives be transformed this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we came across some instructions in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the instructions were this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so it's chapter 3, verse 15. And this is what we'll be looking at this morning. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the reason that we have, that we hope in Jesus. Always be prepared. And as I was pondering what this looks like, the image of first responders came to mind, people like ambulance and fire crews. Now, when Judy and I were living in Cromwell, we lived diagonally opposite both the St. John's ambulance and the fire station. So they were next door to each other, and we were diagonally opposite. Now, the fire station had an air raid siren on the roof. So when there was a call out, especially in the summer when we had the windows open, we heard the siren. So imagine this. Imagine the produce worker in the supermarket, and she's working out how much broccoli to order next week. And then she hears the siren, and she drops everything, and she goes to her car, and hastily she makes her way to the fire station. And elsewhere in the town, there's a mechanic, and he's working on an engine rebuild. And he too hears the siren, and literally drops tools, makes his way hastily to his ute, and drives to the fire station. And of course, Judy and I got a really good view of these cars hastily arriving and the drivers tumbling out, and then one or two of the fire engines with lights going, making their way to, often unfortunately, car accidents in central Otago, grass fires in the middle of the summer, or normal other events. And these first responders, Judy and I saw firsthand these first responders always prepared and always ready. Likewise, Christians are to be always prepared and always ready. This time we imagine the produce manager trying to work out how much broccoli to order for next week, when a colleague says, "Oh, what did you do in the weekend?" And the produce manager says, "Well, I went to church." And then the colleague says, "Why on earth would you want to do that?" Wouldn't it be amazing if the produce worker responded with gentleness and respect and gave a reason for the hope that she had in Jesus, because she was always ready, always prepared. Or we can imagine the mechanic working on the engine refit, when a colleague who's helping him asks him, he's puzzled, he says, "Now, I know you're a Christian, but also I've seen you go through some real hard times. How can you still have a faith when you've faced what you're facing?" Wouldn't it be amazing if the motor mechanic, with gentleness and respect, responded about the hope he had in Jesus, because he was always ready and always prepared. And that's what we're going to explore today: practical ways that we can be always ready and always prepared to respond when opportunities come to talk about our faith. And as we look about what it is to be always prepared, we're going to look at two broad areas. First of all, the attitude that we need to have so that we are always prepared, and also how to respond, what actually to say when we have the opportunity. Now, we won't restrict ourselves to people asking us questions, because this applies if we are in a conversation and religion or God comes up and we feel that we would like to take the initiative, that we would like to ask people about what they believe of spiritual matters. So we'll look at attitude as we respond, and then practical ways of how to respond. So firstly, our attitude. Well, the scripture passage is very clear, isn't it? It's very clear. It says, "But do this with gentleness and respect." This is the way, this is the attitude. This is the disposition that we have. We're not combative, we're not arrogant, we're not judgment. Now, there are times when we share our faith that there might be a bit of debate or a bit of disagreement about things we're talking about, but we strive to disagree with gentleness and respect. And God can help us when these situations happen. Now, one of the best ways of doing this, one of the best ways of having the right attitude is to be curious and to ask questions. If we go back to the first responders, when they arrive on the scene, say a house fire, one of the first things they do is ask questions. So as the firemen tumble out and start setting up their hoses and that, at least one of the fire crew will look to see if there are any witnesses. Maybe there's some people that have come out of the house. Maybe there's some neighbours, and they'll say, how many people were in the house? Did everyone escape? Are there any barbecue gas bottles in the back that we have to watch out? You know, they ask questions, don't they? And if other first responders are there before them, policemen or ambulance crew, they'll ask them questions. And it's similar to us. We ask questions, we're curious. I mean, what's the person's story? Why is their question to us, if they start the conversation, why is their question to us so important? Now, asking questions also reduces the risk of us coming across as arrogant know-it-alls. You see, for some folk, when you say they're a Christian, they think, in your eyes, you're pretty perfect. Okay? Now, you know you're not, but those people out in the community, some folk, many folk, if you tell them they're Christian, they think, oh, well, that person's high and mighty. That person thinks they've got their life together. You know what I mean? And it's a misconception, but we just have to be humble about that, gentle and respectful. So asking questions sort of shifts the power balance. If you ask them questions, you're kind of handing over the power of the conversation to them. It's a good way of being gentle and respectful, asking questions. So you're in a conversation with someone who might be on a plane, in the workplace, or on the golf course on the ninth tee. And the subject of religion or God comes up. And so instead of just going and talking about things, you say, well, are you interested in spiritual things? And if they say yes, or if they say no, you can say, well, why is that? Well, tell me more. Asking questions is a great way to open up the conversation, and it's an excellent way of treating others with respect and gentleness. So be curious and listen to their story. So that's the first thing when we're always ready to respond, is the correct attitude, and my suggestion is to ask questions. Now this brings us how to respond. Now as we ask questions, there is often an opportunity to share our faith, to give the reason or reasons why we believe, why we have a hope in Jesus. So, before we look about how to do that as Christians, think of first responders. Now, when a fire crew arrives at a house fire, they don't wonder what to do. They don't form a huddle and say, well, what are we going to do, team? They have practiced, haven't they? They have practiced and they have drilled. And they have drilled and they have practiced. So when they turn up to a burning structure, they quickly assess the right approach, and then all that practice kicks in. Almost automatic. And it's similar with us as Christians being prepared for giving a reason for why we believe in Jesus. We're prepared because we have practiced. We have thought about it. We are ready. So what does being ready look like? Now, there's two broad approaches we can take. It's a bit like having two different strategies to put out a fire, or it's like having a standard fire engine and then a fire engine that has, you know, the big ladders that go up and down. And, you know, firemen have different tools to approach fires. So there are two broad strategies that we can have when we respond to people who ask about our faith. And the first is a personal testimony. With a personal testimony, this affects the heart. It's, this is how Jesus has made a difference in my life. Personal testimony. Now, the second approach is what I call objective evidence, and this is reaching the mind. This is the evidence, and these are the reasons why I believe in Jesus. They're quite different approaches, But they're not pitted against each other. One is not better than the other. Just as fire crews have different approaches to attacking a fire, we have two broad ways in which we can give a reason for our faith. One is because of a personal testimony, and the other approach is because of this is the evidence that I've looked at, and this is what I've come to believe. Now, so saying, because God is a personal God, and because God wants a personal relationship with each of us, isn't that wonderful? And because he wants a personal relationship with the person we're speaking to, I think our go-to response should be a personal testimony. What has Jesus meant to me? What does Jesus mean to me? How has he transformed my life? What a difference he's made. So, for the rest of today, we're going to look at personal testimonies, what they look like and how to put one together. And then next week, we're going to start looking at some more objective evidence of the reasons for our faith. As a church, each of your collective testimonies, they will be, you know, each of our testimonies will be similar, but each of them will be very much unique. You know, every one of them will be unique. Now, generally, when Christians talk about testimonies, we're talking about how we became a Christian. However, a testimony may include any other personal encounter with God, such as a profound sense of comfort when dealing with grief. That would be a good testimony. Or a physical healing. Some folk here have experienced a physical healing, and that's a good thing to share with folk. It might be overcoming depression. It might be a fractured relationship that is now healed. So testimonies can be very broad. It's basically, God's done it, and here's my story. Now, also when it comes to testimonies, just as fire crews are ready to respond at any moment, I believe Christians should be able to give their testimony at any moment. So, how prepared are you? How do we go about preparing a testimony? Now, here's what I suggest. So, we're getting very practical here. Sometime during the week, maybe even tonight, once you've watched the replay of the rugby or the soccer game tonight, it's a lot of sport, isn't there? Sometime, you get a blank bit of paper and pen, or if you prefer a computer, a blank screen, and start by pausing to ask God for help. Lord, help me put together something that will show others how you are real in my life. Then think back, looking for times when God has made a difference in your life, especially when he's been made real to you. Now, the conversion, that's when Jesus first became real to you. Whatever that might look like, that's a really good place to start, but it might not be there. And what you're looking for when you're pondering what to write is a before and after. A before and after. Think of the words of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but then was found. So before I met Jesus, I was lost, and afterwards, now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Before I was blind, and now I see. Now, some of the things that you might consider using, the before and after, it was before I was striving, but then I met Jesus and now I am at peace. Or I was self-destructive. You know, I had addictions. You know, I would sabotage relationships before I met Jesus, but now I met Jesus, I am healthy. I was guilty, but now am free, am liberated. I was fearful, but now I'm confident, or I was despairing, but now hopeful. One of those might relate to you, or it might not. But what we're looking for is a before and an after. Now, once we've settled on our before and after, here's the challenge. Write it down in 100 words. That's just a paragraph. 100 words. Now, why 100 words? Why 100 words? Well, it's to spare the person you're talking to spare them from four things. First of all, if you discipline yourself to write this in 100 words, it stops you being long-winded. Now, when we tell people stories about something that we really care about, we can often go on and on and on and on. And so we need to learn to pay attention to the other person's body language as we share our story. Are their eyes darting around? Are they looking at their watch while we're talking? Do they fold their eyes and sigh? keeping our story brief also allows the person who's listening to ask us questions. It leaves them wanting more. So I'm not saying speak 100 words and say nothing else. I'm saying start with your 100 words and then allow the other person to ask you questions. And then you can fill it out if it's appropriate. But if you keep to 100 words, you stop from being long-winded, droning on. The second reason why I suggest we keep to 100 words is it stops us becoming fuzzy and vague. The only thing worse than a long-winded story that is tedious is a long-winded story that is incoherent, where we're talking about something and then we think of something over here and drag that in and it sort of doesn't make sense. So keep away from books that you've read in the past, supernatural situations you've experienced, or that conference you went to 10 years ago that made a big impact on your life. There's no need to share about how many times you've responded to an altar call over the years. Don't talk about the angels that have appeared in your bedroom or the conversations with dead relatives you've talked to in the middle of the night. It's surprising what can come to mind when you're talking about things of faith. If you write it down in 100 words, then that stops you from being fuzzy and vague when you share your testimony. Stops you going off on tangents and down rabbit holes that may make perfect sense to you, but is incoherent to the person listening. Another reason to keep to 100 words is because it helps us to weed out religionese and jargon. Now, when we talk about our faith, it's easy to use church words, but to non-church folk, those words have no meaning. So people outside the church have no idea what salvation means, or born again, accepting Jesus, personal Lord and Saviour. And they mean nothing to people outside the church. Now, we don't need to apologise for those words. They are meaningful and helpful as we talk amongst ourselves and as we worship God. However, keeping to 100 words helps us to weed out those words like justification and righteousness, all those sort of words that we may use in the church context, but our non-Christian friends have no idea about. And finally, the reason to keep to 100 words is so that we don't come across as superior. Now, we might not mean to, but by writing 100 words, you can reflect and say, well, is Jesus the hero of the story, or am I the hero of the story? We don't want to come across as judgmental or condemning, especially if it's someone that lives a radically different lifestyle than ours. Now, Jesus never was superior or judgmental to those that were far from God. When he had to, Jesus was very critical to the religious people. He was very condemning of the folk that claimed to be righteous but weren't, like the Pharisees. But when you read the gospel, he was never condemning to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. Keeping to 100 words helps us just filter any of that out, keeping it simple. So this is your challenge for the week. It's homework, which I may or may not be marking next week. 100 words, before and after, the difference that God's made in your life. And as I said, these are starters, so that once you've given your 100 words to someone, they have the opportunity to ask your questions, and you can fill that out, and that's wonderful. I'm going to give you 5 testimonies now, examples. And as I give them, I want you to think, what was the before and what was the after? Now, each of these are real testimonies. They're not made up. They're from folk, Christians. Here's the first one. What's the before and what's the after? For years, I felt empty. I had a hole that I needed to fill, so I searched for things that could fill that hole. A new house, children, new friends, clothes, a new job. My emptiness would be filled for just a short time, but I never found that one thing that would keep my hole filled. Then one day I heard a message about having a relationship with Jesus. And once I understood, accepted, and grew in my relationship with Jesus, my emptiness was finally filled for good. Today, I am no longer searching for things to fill in my life. 100 words. What was the before and what was the after? Before my life was empty and now my life is full. It's great, isn't it? Let's go to the next one. What's the before and after? I used to look for acceptance. I used drugs and alcohol to make me feel like I was a somebody. I felt God had put me here on earth as a cruel joke. But then I met Jesus. He got me off the drugs and the alcohol and made me feel worthwhile. I now know what happiness actually is. The void in my heart is gone. I know now I have many reasons for being here. One is to share the story, my story, and to give others hope. My days are no longer miserable. What a great testimony. Actually, just that's a testimony, isn't it? My days are no longer miserable. Life actually means something to me now. 100 words. Before I felt worthless, now I feel worthwhile. Next one. I was angry and depressed all my life, thinking that the world revolved around me and I wasn't getting my due. I was cynical and isolated. After finding Christ, though, I felt an amazing love and acceptance for the first time. I began to be liked for who I was by people around me, and my whole life changed. I came to know the joy of relating authentically with people, opening up with honesty and truthfulness about my life. Before and after. Before, he was angry and depressed, and afterwards, loved and accepted. 100 words. Next one. My life was filled with shame and fear. I was all tied up inside and isolated. Loneliness led me to a place of hopelessness. But then I met Jesus. Now I am free from my self-inflicted prison of fear and shame. I'm forgiven and loved. I'm peaceful about who I am and who God is making me to be. The void inside is now being filled with joy, a joy in knowing that I am a precious and dearly loved child of God. 100 words. From being lonely to being loved. And finally, I used to struggle under the burdens of a challenging career, marriage, and a growing family. I tried to meet these obligations with my own efforts and sufficiency. As a result, I was stressed out, overworked, frustrated, angry, fearful, anxious, competitive, and exhausted all the time. The challenges, though, still exist, but Jesus eases my burdens and is sufficient when I am deficient. Now I focus on what matters to God, and He takes care of what matters to me. Isn't that a wonderful testimony in itself? I focus on what matters to God, and He takes care of what matters to me. I face life calmly and confidently while enduring God's wisdom and His undeserved blessings. 100 words from being burdened to set free. So it's not impossible, is it? And you can imagine any one of those being shared at work, while playing bowls. You could share that in between rounds or when you go to the clubhouse afterwards. In any context, on the plane. 100 words before or after how I met Jesus, what a difference He's made in my life. So let's start pulling this together. What have we looked at today? Well, we've been focusing on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. For just as first responders are always prepared and always ready, we Christians are also to be always prepared and always ready. And one of the best ways of doing this is to show gentleness and respect as we listen to someone else's story and ask them questions. As we ask them questions, this then opens up the opportunity for us to give a reason or reasons for the hope we have in Jesus. And because God wants a personal relationship with us, not an academic sort of theological one that has its place, but our primary relationship is personal, then that's often the best place to start, sharing our personal testimony. And just as first responders practice drills over and over again and get their equipment sorted and it's up to date, we too can also practice. We can prepare and practice our testimony. So today we've been encouraged to look at the before and after encounter with Jesus. Our conversion is a great place to start, but it might be another place. And then we discipline ourselves to put it into 100 words. You might think 100 words is easy, but it's not so much getting the 100, it's stopping it being 1,000 words. That's the challenge. Get it to 100 words. Why? So we don't bore the other person, so we don't confuse the other person, so that we don't go down rabbit holes and use Christian jargon, and so that we don't come across superior. And once we've shared our testimony, we give them plenty of space to ask us questions, even leaving wanting them more. Now, if you want, here's an opportunity. You can email me your 100 words if you'd like, and I will give you some feedback. You don't have to, but if you think that would be helpful, then I'd love to get some emails during the week of your 100 words before I met Jesus. Now look at it. Now look at what Jesus has done in my life. Now I want to finish with my own testimony. See if I can get this in 100 words. I've practiced and I can't get it to 100, I must admit. Let's see how close I can get. When I was growing up in church and I reached high school, I discovered the wonder of science. I was captivated. But there was this confusion in me because in the Bible you read about creation and miracles. And is this incompatible with science? Well, fortunately, our youth group leader had a whole bunch of books on religion and Christian faith and science. And as I read these, I was able to see that there were good thinkers, Christian thinkers, asking the same questions that I did. And then I discovered that Jesus was real, and I invited him into my life. I went on to do a science degree and work as an industrial chemist in a pharmaceutical lab, and then taught science for years. And you know, in those challenging ministries, sorry, those challenging careers and ministry, Jesus has been more and more real to me, and he can be real to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us don't feel like we've got a dramatic testimony. You know, not all of us were ex-bikies and living lives of pillaging and thievery and then came to know Jesus. And some of us have what we think are quite humble testimonies. But we know that each testimony is precious to you and can be used powerfully, no matter how simple it appears to us. Help us, Lord, to be always prepared, always ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in you. We can't do it without your help. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us and our conversations with our non-Christian family, friends, colleagues, and acquaintances. May your kingdom be advanced. In Jesus' name, amen.